Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
How great the Father's love for us. I don't know about you, but I can't even truly fathom it. It's so amazing, a love. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you can see on the screen behind me, the title of our message today is Dirty, Ragged Sinners. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, loving Father, we thank you for that beautiful song by Scott Michael Bennett, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Lord, we talk about it. We pray about it. But Lord, today we want to more than ever before experience it. And so we're praying that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and minds. We pray that you will show us in yet another way how deep your love is for us. And we pray that you would help us to love you back. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off this morning by asking a question. And that question is, has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't want to do? Or perhaps he asked you to do something and you didn't understand at the time why he wanted you to do it. We've probably all had that sort of an experience, haven't we? I had many of those experiences, but one such experience was when I was a brand new baby Christian. I had a neighbor that lived across the street from me in San Diego, California, and she didn't like me very much. And my answer to that used to be, that's her problem. But then I gave my heart to Jesus, and he began to clean me up from the inside out. He began to work on me, and he began to impress upon my heart and mind that I needed to go over there and talk to her, and I needed to try and get to the bottom of it, why she had such a problem with me, and try and fix it. But I didn't want to do it. And so I began to say, no, 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 no. But finally I said, okay, Lord, I will do it, but you have got to help me. And I began to walk out of my house like this. And I walked down past my garage, and I got down to the area in front of the garage and down by the street, and I stopped, and I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. I know she's just going to tell me what a bad person I am, and I already know. But I know you want me to. And if you want me to do it, you're going to have to make it really easy for me. And as soon as I said that in my heart and my mind, I looked across the street, and there she was, coming out of her house, walking down beside her garage, came down to the street, put her hands on her hips, and looked at me as if to say, well, don't you have something you're supposed to come over here and talk to me about? And I looked up to heaven, and I said, Lord, I guess it's not going to get any easier than this. And I walked across the street and I said to her, I said, I know you don't like me very much, but the reality is I don't really know what I've done wrong, but I'm hoping that you will tell me so that I can try and fix it. And she began to rip me up one side and down the other, chewing me out, telling me everything that I had done wrong from the very moment that we had bought our house and moved in 6 years earlier. And inside, I was screaming. And I just wanted to say to her, oh, why don't you just get over yourself already? But I knew that I couldn't do that. I knew that God was changing me. I know that He was humbling me. But I knew that God wanted to save her too. And so I stood there and I took it. And when she was finally done, I looked at her and I said, I am so sorry that I have offended you so greatly. And I want you to know that I have given my heart to Jesus and He is cleaning me up. He's changing me. He's fixing me. And I want you to know I'm going to do everything I can to try and make this right with you. And I am hoping and I am praying that one day you will forgive me. And I turned around and I walked back into my house. And for me, that was a very dramatic moment. It was very difficult. It was very challenging. But that is nothing. That is mild in comparison to what God asked His prophet Hosea to do. God said to Hosea, I want you to take for yourself a wife of harlotry. Now, normally, when a couple of people are getting married, you promise to love, cherish, honor, and obey each other till death do you part. But Hosea heads into this marriage knowing that his wife is going to be unfaithful. In fact, at one point, she has been gone for a long time. He doesn't know where she is, but he's going somewhere one day and he sees her being sold on the auction block and he buys her back. I don't know about you, but I think that the book of Hosea is the most shocking book in all of the Bible. I don't think that many of us can understand or imagine what it would be like to be married to a woman like Gomer. A woman of no moral inner compass. No restraint. You could never trust a woman like her. You could know that she was always looking for excitement. You could see her inviting the attentions of other men, and then when you call her out on that, she would vehemently deny it. The ability to make a commitment to one person was no part of her character. She would disappear for days at a time, and you wouldn't know where she was, but then she would come back and cruelly mock you. You would be the laughing stock of your community because she was full of moral depravity. And you know, brothers and sisters, Hosea is not the only one that has ever had to deal with something like that. Many men and women throughout the world have dealt with that sort of behavior and situation, But Hosea went into this relationship with his eyes wide open. He knew what kind of a woman she was. But God said to him, go and marry a woman of harlotry. And the amazing thing is that Hosea did it, even though he knew the difficulty that it was going to bring, the enormous pain that it was going to put in his life. You know, sometimes God would call a prophet and give them words to speak to the people of Israel and Judah. He would give them words of warning and impending judgment. In doing this, God was trying to win them back to himself, to spare them from the pain of the judgment. And at other times, he would give them words of love. He would try to win them back with his affections that he had for them. He would remind them of his love for them and all that he had done for them. And he would try to bring them back to a living connection with him. But you know what? Sometimes words fail. And sometimes God would have to revert to another kind of communication. He would give his prophets a message to act out. The prophets' actions would be a living drama playing out the message of God in a very dramatic way. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. You'll remember that he told Isaiah to remove all of his clothes but a loincloth and walk around the city depicting the horrors of war and exile. You'll remember that he told Ezekiel to lay on his side and live out a starvation diet, eating food cooked over animal manure, to show the people what it would be like if the city was besieged by its enemies and the horrors of war that would be inflicted upon the people if they didn't repent of their sins. You might remember the time when he told Amos to hold up a plumb line to show the people that their lives were out of balance. There were many of these kind of plays that God had his prophets act out, but none of them was as painful as when he asked Hosea to marry a hooker. Why would God do something like that? I'll tell you why. It was to be an ongoing drama of God's marriage to unfaithful people. People like you and me. As the people saw Gomer, a woman of no moral virtue or sense, becoming more and more vulgar and becoming more and more diseased every year, they were to be reminded that she was the prophet's wife. That he had married her knowing that she was going to be unfaithful. You see, God wanted the people to see the parallel between Hosea's relationship with Gomer and God's relationship with us. They were to be married to God. We are to be married to God, and yet they were unfaithful to him, and they loved many other gods. That was the message in the drama that was being acted out. But it was more than a simple message. It was actually a three-part message that God was giving to his people. The first message that we see from the life of Hosea is that God's love is unreasonable. I'm going to pause for a second and let that sink in. Let me say that again. God's love is unreasonable. I mean, who can explain God's love? If love always made sense, then it wouldn't be love. Love doesn't always respond in a logical way. The thing that God told Hosea to do makes no sense to us at all. But then God's love for Israel and God's love for us doesn't make any sense either. The question from the book of Hosea should not be, why would God ask Hosea to marry a woman like Gomer? But the question should be, why would God want to marry us? Why would God commit himself to a people that he knows are going to be unfaithful? That doesn't make sense. If God was going to commit himself to a nation, why wouldn't he commit himself to a people that he knew would be faithful? If God was going to choose a people to love them, why wouldn't he choose those who he knew would be grateful for his love and thankful for his blessings? If God was going to commit himself to a people, why wouldn't he select those who were at least trying to follow his laws and appreciate his wisdom and his ways? According to our way of thinking, God's love is unreasonable. I want you to think about that for a minute. When or if you are looking for a mate, you're looking for a spouse, what kind of a person would you be looking for? Would you be looking for someone that you felt loved you back? Would you look for someone that you felt that you could trust? Someone that you knew would be faithful to you? And yet, God chose us. I want to show you one of the most outrageous verses in all of the Bible. You've got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look with me at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to this outrageous verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. When God enters into a covenant of love with us, that covenant does not depend on our faithfulness. It depends on the faithfulness of God. Praise God, amen. When God enters into a relationship with us, we can count on him to be faithful. You know, somehow we get it in our minds that God loves lovely things and loves lovely people. But friends, God loves sinners. Let me say that again. God loves you. He pursues us just like he asked Hosea to pursue Gomer. In his pain, he comes looking for us. And when we become enslaved in our sins, he buys us back. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, because in Romans 3, Paul shows us the predicament that all of us are in. Romans chapter 3, look with me, starting in verse 10. Paul says to the Romans, he's saying to us, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's our predicament. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. I like the way Stephen Curtis Chapman, a very famous musician, once said it. He said, in the gospel, we discover that we are far worse off than we ever thought and far more loved than we ever dreamed. You know, there is a natural, logical kind of love that loves lovely things and lovely people. That's logical. And then there's another kind of love that doesn't look for value in the things that it loves, but rather creates value in what it loves. When my daughter Rachel was 3 years old, she was given a little rag doll. And it didn't take very long before they became inseparable companions. She had many other toys that were of far more value, but none that she loved as much as that little rag doll. And over time, that doll became more and more rag and less doll. And it was really dirty, and if you washed it, it would get more and more ragged. The logical thing to do would have been to throw it out in the trash heap. But not if you loved Rachel. Because if you loved Rachel, you also loved that little rag doll. It was a part of the package. And it doesn't make any sense at all to us, but God loves dirty, ragged sinners. And you can't separate Him from them any more than you could separate Rachel from her rag doll. God's love is unreasonable. The second thing that we learn from the life of Hosea is that sometimes God's love is tough love. Hosea never minimized the nature of the wrong that Gomer had done to him. The pain was real. His love had been betrayed. He didn't gloss over the situation. He took it seriously. And when Gomer insisted on being unfaithful to him, he let her go. He understood that it was to her detriment. He knew that there would be difficulty ahead for her. She no longer wanted anything to do with him, so he would no longer be able to help her. She would be on her own. It was what she wanted. But she didn't realize how she would be mistreated. She would be used and abused. She would be called names by those who were supposed to love her. She would be beaten and treated like an animal. There would be many things that Hosea could not protect her from because she had run away from him. She would have to learn the lessons of life the hard way. She would have to live out the consequences of her choices. You know, Hosea wrote about people like her. Turn with me to the book of Hosea. If you know where Daniel is, Daniel's the last of the major prophets, and Hosea is the first of the minor. Hosea chapter 8. In writing about people like Gomer, I want you to notice what Hosea says in chapter 8, verse 7. He says, "They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind." You know, Hosea was not the only one to say something like that. Job chapter 4, verse 8, Job said, "You reap what you sow." Go back with me to Hosea chapter 2. And I want you to see how God describes what He's going to do to those who are unfaithful to Him. Look at verse 6. I'm going to put it in today's vernacular. I'm going to paraphrase it to drive the point home. Hosea chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And therefore, behold," this is God speaking, "I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall you in, so that you cannot find your paths. You will chase your lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, you will seek them, but not find them." You see, brothers and sisters, God's love sometimes is tough love. I have another daughter that many years ago was married to a Christian. And before they got married, she had given her life to Christ, and I had the joy and the privilege of baptizing her. And they were married for several years. And then one day she came to Sabrina and I, and she said, "I'm filing for divorce." And she told us all of the reasons and all of the challenges and the difficulties. And after a long time of talking to her, I finally said to her, "You know, it sounds to me like you're divorcing God and you're walking away from Him and you're willing to lose your husband and your family to do it." But of course, she had to make her own decisions. And she went through with it anyway. And then several months later, she came over crying and telling all of the things that were going wrong with her and how hard it was. And after over an hour of passionately listening to the stories and the tears, I finally had to show her some tough love. I said, "You know, sweetheart, this is what I was trying to tell you that it was going to be like if you walked out from underneath the umbrella of God's protection. These are the kinds of things that happens. It's not that God gets angry, or it's not that God even brings these things, but He knows the problems that will be there. But if you are not underneath the protection of His wings, He can't help you." You see, when you have a life with Christ, it's not that it's any easier. There's still trouble. There's still the storms of life battering against the house. But now with God's protection, you have the strength to withstand those things. Many people have quoted William Ernest Henley's poem titled Invictus, which praises the indomitable human spirit. And it goes like this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Brothers and sisters, you know what's wrong with that poem? It's not true. You are not the master of your fate. You are not the captain of your soul. There is another who claims that right. You were bought at a price. And when we fail to recognize God as the master of the universe, when we fail to recognize God as the master of our world or our fate as well, or worse, when you rebel against God, you do it at the peril of your own soul. Many people have walked away from God, and then they have wondered why things are so hard. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. If you walk away from God, He's going to let you. But I promise you, you will not like it. God's love is tough love. The third message that we learn from the life of Hosea is that God's love is unconditional. You know, you and I, we give up on each other, don't we? When we have someone who betrays us, we write them off. We count them as dead when they betray our love and our trust. But God is different. In Hosea chapter 3, Gomer and her sin has worn her out. And now she has been stripped of everything and she is being sold as a slave on the auction block. None of her former beauty remains. It may be that she is being sold by a house of prostitution. It may be that she is being sold by a slave owner who no longer finds any value in her or no longer finds her desirable. It may be that she is selling herself. But whatever the case may be, Hosea comes along and he sees her and he does the unthinkable. He buys her back. The price was very low. He paid about a half ounce of silver and some barley, a grain inferior to wheat. He paid about half the price that you would normally pay for a woman slave in those days. Apparently, she didn't have much value in the eyes of those that were watching, and they were just glad to get rid of her. I don't know if you know this or not, but the name Gomer means chosen. Perhaps referring to the fact that we are chosen of God. But now Gomer has chosen to go her own way. Ruined by hard living, and no one will have her anymore. No one. Except one man. Hosea would make her his wife again. A living symbol of God's unconditional love for faithless people. Got your Bibles open to Hosea. Turn with me to chapter 3. And look with me at verse 1. Let's read the account. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.'" You know, it would have been one thing for Hosea to forgive or excuse a foolish mistake of his wife. But even after he confronts her, she continues brazenly in her sin. She flaunts it. She mocks him, forgetting everything that he has done for her. And then when she is at her lowest point, Hosea finds her and he buys her back. God told Hosea to go and do it, and I ask you the question, why would God do such a thing? And I'll tell you why. Because that's what God does. Hosea was acting like God. God's love is unconditional. King David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" That's a great question, but there's a better question. Why would we want to flee from God? Why would we run away? Why would we walk away? And the answer is very simple. Because it's a part of who we are. It's a part of our carnal nature to run away from God, and it's a part of His nature to pursue us. Even when we are at our worst. But you know, friends, you can never run so far or so fast that you can outrun the love of God. No matter where you have run to, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, He sees you as His beloved and His bride. And praise God that He doesn't throw us out on the trash heap when we get a little dirty. One of the greatest movies that I've ever seen was a movie called Les Miserables. It was based on a book by Victor Hugo. And in this movie, Liam Neeson portrays a man by the name of Jean Valjean. He's a despicable man, a miserable man. He's been in prison, but he gets out and he tries to change his life, but it seems as though people won't let him. Everywhere he goes and they find out that he's an ex-con, they treat him badly, and he goes back to his old life. He goes into a church to steal. He has a knapsack, looks like a pillowcase, and he goes into this church and he grabs the silver collection plates. He grabs the silver candelabras. He puts many other things in the bag, and then he's walking down the streets of Paris, and the police stop him. And they open up the bag, and they know right where those things came from. So they march him right back to the church, and the parsonage is right next door. They knock on the door. They wake up the priest. He comes to the door. He invites them in, and they show him the things from the bag, and they say, "Are these yours?" And he looks at Jean Valjean, and he looks at the police. And he looks at Jean Valjean and back to the police. And he looks back to Jean Valjean and he says, "Those were mine, but I gave them to him." And sir, you didn't take all the things I gave you. And he goes over and he pulls out his wife's silver cutlery and he gives that to him and some other things. And the police don't know what to do, so they have to let him go. And so the police leaves and Jean Valjean looks at the priest and he says, "Why would you do that for a man like me?" And the priest looks at him and he says, "Because there is a God in heaven and he loves you. And he has shown mercy to me, and his mercy and his love are in me, and I am sharing his love and mercy with you. Take these things and go and sin no more." And Jean Valjean is struck to the heart by the love and the grace that he's been shown. And his life begins to change. And he begins to show love and grace and mercy to others. He does it to a woman named Fantine. She was a single mother who had lost her job and resorted to prostitution to support herself and her young daughter, Cosette. But one day, Fantine is beaten by a group of men and left for dead. And Jean Valjean finds her. She's barely alive. He takes her to a place of safety and he begins to care for her. When she was strong enough to realize what was going on, she said to him, "Why are you doing this?" At first, she thought that he wanted what every other man in her life wanted, but slowly she began to realize that there were no strings attached. And finally, one day, she came to the breaking point, and she yells out to him, "Why are you doing this for me? Don't you realize that I am a sinful woman, and Cosette has no father?" And Jean Valjean says the most amazing words of grace and love. He says to her, "The Lord is her father, and you are his creation, and in his eyes you have never been anything but an innocent and a beautiful woman." Brothers and sisters, God's love is unconditional. It is an inescapable love. You know, we see ourselves as who we are, but God sees us as who we can become. God knows the value of each and every one of us, and the Apostle Paul asks an amazing question in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "In retrospect to that knowledge, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" Brothers and sisters, that's the way God's unconditional love works. He leads us to come to him. We are prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we love. But when we recognize God's love, it should bring us back to him. In our scripture reading this morning in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, we read, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We have a God who has unconditional love. Yes, sometimes it's tough love. It's certainly unreasonable love. But the question that I have for you today is, what are you doing with it? Perhaps you've been unfaithful to your heavenly lover. You know, it doesn't take much for us to wander from Him. And you may have come to a place where you think you can't be forgiven. You may come to a place where you think that God will never forgive you. And that's exactly what the enemy of your soul wants you to think. But God is waiting with arms wide open, waiting so that He can receive you back. And all we have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I've made a mistake. I've fallen down. I'm a dirty, ragged sinner, will you please forgive me? 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, God's love is unreasonable. God's love is sometimes tough love, and God's love is unconditional. We are dirty, ragged sinners. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. But the good news is God loves you and He wants to clean you up. He wants to wash you as white as snow. And He wants to prepare you for the outpouring of the latter rain. And He wants to prepare you so that you have a good record when your name comes up in the judgment of the living. He wants to prepare us so that we can stand at the brightness of His coming. But He's a holy and righteous and perfect God, and sin cannot exist or survive in His presence. And if you do not give up your sin, if you do not walk away from your sin, if you do not ask Him to take it all away, you cannot survive. God's love is tough love, and we are in the midst of some tough love. And I'm afraid it's going to get worse. But the question is, are we going to wake up? Are we going to allow God to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves? He loves us and He will accept us just as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants to clean you up. And though you've been walking with Him for years, there are still areas in your life that He's trying to get into, that He's trying to clean up. And the question is, are we going to let Him? Brothers and sisters, is that the desire of your heart? God's love is amazing. But if we don't respond to God's love, the only thing left is wrath. Is it the desire of your heart to respond to that love? To lay it all on the altar, to give Him all that you are, all that you ever hope to be? If that's the desire of your heart, then I want to ask you right now, in the privacy of your home, I want to ask you to join me. Get on your knees. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. And let's ask God to do that work in us that we cannot do. Father in heaven, Lord, our work is to believe in the one that you've sent. That by faith we would accept you, ask you to come into our heart, and Lord, surrender our will to you. Lord, as we do that now, our prayer is that you would empower us. Our prayer is that you would bring our sin to the surface, help us to see it, and help us to turn from it and live. And Father, our prayer is that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, we don't want anything to come between you and answering our prayers And the only thing that can do that is sin. So we pray that you would wash us as white as snow, cleanse us, and make us whole. Prepare us, Lord, for the things that are coming upon the world, and help us to stand for you, and may you be glorified in your dirty, ragged sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.